Think about the words that were read to you from the book of Jeremiah. You look at these words and there are some amazing things that are being said here. Jeremiah chapter 29, there were those prophets, verse 8, those diviners and those men who were deceiving the people of God and saying to them, you don't need to worry about what's about to happen. And over against that is what God was saying. Verse 9 says, for they prophesy falsely. And verse 10 says, now this is what God says. You see, the battle that you and I face in our lives is to recognize that there are those who may not be saying what God says. There may be those who are preaching a religion of convenience, or a religion that, well, will make us feel good instead of making us understand this is the will of God. And over against that are those who say, this is what God says. And I want you to look especially down at verse 12 and 13. The Lord says, the time will come when you will call upon me. And verse 13, when he says, and when you seek for me with all of your heart, then you're going to find me. Now, what's the background of this passage? Well, the background of this passage has to do with the fact that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are already over in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's already made that first foray over into the promised land and carried off the choices of the young men. There's been this constant battle between Egypt and Babylon at this time. And now sitting on the throne of David is the last of the kings. In fact, it's just 7 years before the temple is going to be destroyed. Now get the picture. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are already over there in Babylon. And within 7 years, history is going to say that Nebuchadnezzar is coming back and he's going to wipe out Judaism for 70 years. Now, setting against that, you go back to the previous chapter, and there's a man by the name of Hananiah. He's one of these false prophets. God calls him by name. How'd you like to be him on the day of judgment? How'd you like to be resurrected? And God's already put your name in the Bible that says, oh, by the way, Hananiah is a false prophet. And so chapter 28, Hananiah says, now you guys, don't you listen to Jeremiah. Within 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to send all the vessels from the temple he's already carried back. You go out and buy your houses, get everything all set up, because in a very, very short time, it's all going to be just wonderful as, you know, peace and prosperity. Every wonderful thing that you can imagine is about to happen. Now, over against that are the words of Jeremiah. For 28 chapters in this book, Jeremiah has been saying, God has had it. You have turned your back on God. You need to come back to God. Chapter 6, he says, ask for the old path. Instead of starting something new, get back to where you left God and ask for the old path and walk in them. And so you've got this contrast there between the lies that the false prophets are teaching and the truth that Jeremiah is teaching. And that's the battle I think that all of us face. It's not that we necessarily have the Hananiahs in our life, but you begin to ask people, now what ought I to do about this? And the Bible talks about walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Are you aware that's the way most folks decide what they ought to do? Instead of trying to say, what does God want me to do? They'll describe a situation to their closest friends or to somebody that they know, and they'll say, give me some advice. If you were me, what would you be doing about this? And there are those Hananiahs who are there ready to just ignore whatever God said about it, and they've always got an opinion. I've always been amazed how that you can be so burdened with the situation. I mean, you'll have a problem that's just unbelievable. You might share that with some individual, and they treat it as, well, they show sympathy for just a very short time, and then as you walk away, they're back drinking their coffee and going on with their life just like, and your heart's still broken. You're still agonizing about what you ought to do about this situation. And the same thing in life, in every aspect of life, not just in trying to decide, you know, what you ought to do about some circumstances in your life. You need to understand that there is always within us this battle about, how am I going to decide what's right and what's wrong? You know, in relationship to my attitude toward others, in relationship to choices that I make in life, and in relationship to how I respond to life situations, there are always the Hananiahs in my life that will say, this is what you ought to do. Now, understand that there is truth and there are lies. There is that which is from God, and there is that which is not from God. Think about this lesson as we talk about the truth about truth. We'll develop it in four ways. We'll talk about the importance of truth, the reality of truth, the path to truth, and then the application about how do we find truth in our lives. Now let's go back to the importance of truth. I don't believe you can overemphasize the importance of truth. May I suggest to you as to reasons why it's important? Reason number one is because it is the will of God that truth be a part of my life. You think about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, where Paul says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now think about that. The God of heaven, creator of the world, the omniscient, omnipresent, this wonderful, marvelous God that is there, it is His will that I find truth. Don't ever lose sight of the fact of the importance of truth whenever the creator of the world says it's the desire of God that people know what truth is. That shows its importance. There's a second reason we can know the importance of truth, and that is the very basis of judgment will be truth. I think all of us understand someday there will be that judgment. Daniel Webster says, the most sobering thought I've ever had, the American statesman said, the most sobering thought I've ever had is that I shall someday stand before my Maker and give an account for the way that I've lived on this earth. And that's what Romans chapter 2 and verse 2 says. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. How can we overemphasize the importance of truth whenever we recognize that when we stand before God, we're going to be judged by truth? I marvel at this. Whenever we try to find the course we ought to take in life, we ask everybody, ask other people about what do you ought to think I ought to do about this. We go to every place on this earth except the very place where truth can be found and try to get counsel and advice from them. And yet the reality is that we're not going to be judged by our peers. You know how to deal with peer pressure? Is to recognize that while your peers may be your judge here on this earth, and your acceptance on this earth may be to the conformity of your peers, whether you're a young person or an older person, we sort of try to make judgment about what we're going to do and how we're going to live by the way everybody around us is going to live. You and I need to understand that on the day of judgment, while we have been judged by our peers on this earth on the day of judgment, that's not going to be the basis of judgment. The whole basis of judgment is truth. And you cannot overemphasize the importance of that. And then we need to understand the importance of truth because truth is the way by which we get freedom. I marvel that some people think that truth becomes a matter of bondage. Well, if I follow God and if I follow Jesus who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, if we follow Him who is the truth, that the results of that will be that I'm just in a straight jacket and I just can't move and I can't have any fun and I cannot do anything. The reality is, the Bible says knowing truth is the basis of liberty. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's freedom from guilt. Do you know how much guilt the average American carries with them? Do you know how concerned they are at the end of the day? Many of them cannot sleep because of what they've done wrong that day, and they're just filled with anxiety. Do you understand that you can have freedom from that? Jesus said, if you know the truth, you can get rid of that guilt. That there's a way to have that guilt washed away by the very blood of Jesus. There is forgiveness in the mind of God, and God will wash away every sin we've ever committed. But it's all tied to truth. And there is that liberty that we have instead of that bondage of the Old Testament that restricted individuals. God's given us all sorts of liberties as His children. They were described as bond servants in the Old Testament. in the New Testament, we're described as children. That doesn't mean there are not boundaries out here. That doesn't mean that we can live any way that we want to. And that doesn't mean that there is no such thing as right and wrong. But just think of the liberty we have to live inside Christ. And that within and of itself is wonderful. But we need also to understand that the basis of worship is truth. If we're going to try to emphasize the importance of truth, we need to understand that John 4:24 says that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I am so glad God tells me how to worship Him. Aren't you? I don't know that I'd ever figured out the Lord's Supper on my own. Do you? Do you really think that you would ever come up with this matter of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? You think you'd ever figure that out? Would you ever thought that that would be pleasing to God for people to break and eat some bread and drink some fruit of the vine? Would you have ever figured that out? Now, Judaism had within it the roast lamb and the bitter herbs and all of that great feast that they had on the Passover. I suspect we'd have come up with something like that. I don't know if it'd been roast lamb here in America. You know, it might have been a beef roast or pork roast or barbecue or something like that. Man, we'd have really come up with a feast, would we not? I'm glad He didn't leave it up to me to figure out how to worship Him. And just knowing how to worship God. So you see, I know my worship is acceptable. I know that the prayers go up and the fruit of my lips go up into heaven's throne itself as a sweet-smelling savor to God. How do I know that? Because of truth. I think about when Noah came out of the ark and the first thing he did was to build an altar and offered the animals in sacrifice. And the Bible says that aroma went up as a sweet-smelling savor into the very nostrils of God. You ever smelt burning hair? You know what it's like when mama burns the roast? You know how it stinks up the house? You understand what I'm talking about? And so here Noah comes out and he takes this animal, lays this animal high and all on this altar, and he burns it up to God, and there's that burning hair and burning flesh and burning roast, and it all goes up to God. And that which we view as stench in our homes is in heaven's sight a sweet-smelling aroma. That ought to encourage us about our singing, shouldn't it? You know, that which may be a stench to us in the very ears of God is the most melodious thing on this earth. That's how important truth is. And finally, it's the very basis of sanctification. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." It's the way I'm going to be made pure in the very sight of God. I cannot overemphasize the importance of truth. Think about the reality of truth. Are you aware there's some people that say there's no way you could ever know what's right and what's wrong? Are you aware there's some people that say it's impossible for you to know with certainty what you ought to do to please God? Are you aware there's some people that say there is no absolute truth, and you can say, are you absolutely certain about that? And they'll say, absolutely. That's an astounding process of reasoning. There's nothing absolute except I'm absolutely sure there's nothing absolute. That's not very smart. But you see, there are those individuals who'd say there is no such thing as truth. There is my truth and your truth. Well, to me, this is what truth is. And to another person in another culture at another time, well, this is what I believe truth is. Folks, I want you to understand the reality of truth. Jesus said in John chapter 16 that the Spirit of truth would come. And when the Spirit of truth came, He would guide those individuals to whom the Spirit came into all truth. You know who the Spirit of truth is? It's part of the Godhead. Do you mean to tell me that the God of heaven cannot reveal truth to me? Do you mean that it's impossible for me to know truth and it's impossible for there to be any such thing as truth? when Jesus, a part of the Godhead, referred to another part of the Godhead that says the Holy Spirit of God is going to come. In this passage, described as the Spirit of truth. And when that Holy Spirit comes, every bit of the truth there is will be given. Don't tell me there's no such thing as truth. Because the argument that you would have in relationship to that is not with me, but with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit of God. There is truth. We need to understand the reality of truth whenever we affirm, using the words of Jesus, that truth can be known. John chapter 8 and verse 32 says, "And you can know it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, what that means is it doesn't take, a PhD for somebody to be able to figure out what truth is. It doesn't take years and years in some religious seminary for somebody to be able to decipher what the will of God is. Jesus said these words to common, ordinary people. There were the fishermen that were there that were described by their enemies as ignorant and unlearned men. They're in his audience. The common people are there. The Bible said, "And the common people heard him gladly." And it's that multitude, it's that common people in John chapter 8 that Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You can know truth. And so don't sit and say, "Well, I just don't believe it's possible for me to know what God wants me to do." Your argument is with Jesus. It's Jesus who says, "You can know the truth." And so bear in mind the fact that we can know the truth. Now, how do we find truth? What's the path to finding truth? Well, it begins with a respect for the Bible. We need to understand that the attitude we ought to have toward this book is the same attitude that those individuals would have had toward those Ten Commandments. When Moses came off of that mountain, he had within his hands the tablets of stone written on the front and on the back. The artists today never put it that way, but that's the way the Bible says it was, on the front and the backside. And he walked off of that mountain with those two tablets of stone, and he held within his hands the very words of God, written by the very finger of God on the tablets of stone. Now they made this beautiful golden box called the Ark of the Covenant. And inside this golden box, this golden ark, they placed the very words of God. The priests were those who were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They were not allowed to touch that golden box. Those things were so holy and those words were so special within it that there were wooden poles that were covered by gold, put on the sides of that Ark of the Covenant. And only certain Jews, only the priests, were allowed to come and to pick up that golden box using those poles that were in the side. And they carried that golden box, the Ark of the Covenant, all through that wilderness. That box was so special that when it came time to go into the Promised Land, that they came to the Jordan River, and the very first thing that went into the Jordan River were the priests carrying that golden box, and whenever their feet hit the waters of the Jordan, the water stopped flowing and they were able to walk through on the dry ground. They held in their hands the very words of God. What would have been your attitude if you'd been the one asked to carry the very words of God? Would it have been awe and respect? Oh, absolutely. But I will tell you something. I hold in my hand the very words of God right now. You have in the pew in front of you, you have on your laps the very words of God. And if we think that individual who carried the Ark of the Covenant should do so with reverence and respect, absolutely. But what about the respect we ought to have for this book? It's the words of God And if I want to find truth, I've got to look at this and see that it is not the words of men. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, when we preach this, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is indeed the very words of God. Do you know how holy that box was? If I say the name Uzzah, will that ring a bell in your mind? Of Uzzah, who was that man standing beside the Ark of the Covenant, when instead of carrying it by those wooden staves that were in the side of it, they were carrying it on an ox cart, and the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached up and touched that golden box, and God struck him dead. A lack of respect for the sacredness of that which was before him. And if I'm going to find truth, I've got to look inside this book and see within it the very words of God. Secondly, if I'm going to find this truth, I need to long for the truth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You'll find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. That's the way the Bible describes this book. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. There's got to be within me not just a respect for the Bible, but a longing for the truth that's found inside this book. If we're going to find truth, we've got to respect it, and we've got to long for the truth. We also need to have an appreciation of the value of truth. We need to pay whatever price needs to be paid to find truth. Up in Orlando, at the scriptorium there in, what's the name of that place? The Bible Land Experience or some words like that. The scriptorium, they have a Bible there that's called the Martyr's Bible. Because, evident, as I recall the story, as they were trying to take the Bible, the man who had been wounded laid over his Bible and poured out his blood on the pages of that Bible to protect its message. The story of the man who was paralyzed from the neck down, who had because of an explosion that he was in, lost his eyesight, lost the use of his body, but he longed to know the Word of God. And so he learned to read the Bible in Braille using his tongue. And he'd read the Bible until his tongue was raw and bloody because he wanted to know what the will of God is. How much you want truth? Longing for truth. The Bible says, "You'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find." But the Greek in that verse says, keep on asking, keep on seeking. For everyone who keeps on seeking finds. If you don't know where you ought to go and how you ought to live, keep seeking, keep asking. Because God's promise is, you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Longing for truth at whatever cost. It is. And sometimes finding truth separates us from others, from those who we might long to stand beside us and be a part of our lives. It may cost us that, but it's worth it. And then we need to understand that if we're going to find truth, we're going to have to be honest in relationship to it. There's no way you're going to find truth by coming to this book with a preconceived notion of this is what I want to find in this book. Oh, Satan will help you do that. The Bible talks about those who takes the difficult words of Paul, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, 16 through 18, takes the difficult words of Paul and twist those words of Paul, those hard sayings of Paul, to their own destruction. And they read the Bible and they find something that's difficult and they distort it to their own destruction. But the passage not only says they do that to the difficult things that Paul says, it says as they do the other scriptures, the easy things that Paul says. And you can take this book and justify any action you want to on this earth. But you can't do it and be honest. Honesty of study needs to be a part of our lives. So how do we find truth? I want to give to you seven rules that'll help us find truth. The first one is to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." You'll never find truth unless you're looking for it. And if I'm going to find truth, if it really is important, if it really is a part of my acceptance with God and the acceptability of my worship, the sanctification of my soul and the direction in my life, then I'm going to have to study it. There's a second rule. We need to study with a good Bible. I don't know how much you love your Bible, but I'd urge you to get you a good copy of the Bible and use it all the time. One of the blessings, just a very practical blessing that I've had in my life is to just know where a thing is on the page. To have used the same Bible over and over again until I've got it marked up in the very way so I just know where that truth is. To take that Bible and go over here to where those back pages are and you've got all those blank pages over in the back of many Bibles and fill those pages full of notes of things that are precious and things that I need. That second rule is to get a good Bible to study the Bible. There's a third rule about how to learn the Bible. You want to guess it? And that's study. Study it regularly. On His law does he meditate day and night. Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man that meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. You ought not to just let the Bible be a part of your life whenever you're sitting in an occasion like this or in a Bible class. When you hear something, you ought to write that, something that's unusual. I try to take something out of every Bible class I sit in, every sermon I ever hear, and make that a part of my life. Some new way of saying something that I've never heard before, and think about what's being said. Study the Bible. Meditate on it. I'll give you a fourth way of finding truth, and that is study it. There are some really great books that help us study the Bible. I'm not talking about doctrinal books. I'm not talking about books that are written by learned individuals to say this is what truth is or this is what error is. I'm just talking about practical tools of studying the Bible. Do you know how blessed we are to have a concordance? To be able to buy a book for $10 or less that has within it every time every word in the Bible is used. A concordance. Some Bibles have concordances in the back of it. The one that I do is not a complete one. But just the ability to know. I know that somewhere in the Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I don't know where that is. But if I've got a concordance, And I've got a listing of every time every word is used in the Bible. I look up the word poor. I look up the word spirit. I look up the word blessed. And I'd find under any of those three listings in a complete concordance where that verse is found in the Bible. If I want to know what the Bible teaches about the subject of baptism, I can open up, I can look in the concordance and find every time the word's found in the Bible. Do you know how blessed we are? When they originally had it, they did not have chapters and verses. When I say Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You'll find me when you search for me with all your heart," guess what? I don't have to say, in this big scroll of Jeremiah, in the words of Jeremiah, somewhere in this humongous scroll that might be 50 or 60 feet long, if you'll read in there somewhere, you'll find these words. I'll tell you the very chapter and the very verse where you can find it. But you know how blessed you are to have a concordance? And I would, in this day and age, of those of you who have computers, if you don't have a Bible program on your computer, see me after service and I'll tell you when you get where you can get a free one. And it's the one that I use all the time, and I've done away with all of those that I used to pay $100 for. Sitting right there, that computer you have in your home. A concordance and Bible study books, right? All over the place. I have right here in my hand a concordance of the entire Bible. This one, particular one, has all of the Greek. I can look up the Greek New Testament right here in my Bible. And those tools are there and they're available for us. And I know that not every person is computer literate, but every one of us ought to recognize the blessings that we have in using those good books that are there. Rule number 5 about finding truth is to study. I want to suggest to you that we study the Bible on Friday night. We have this lectureship that is coming for us, and there are 19 lessons to choose from. As you leave today, you'll be able to get a copy of the Pearls from Proverbs, where individuals have spent hundreds of hours studying lessons to present lessons to us. And so on Friday evening, in addition to some great congregational singing led by Brother Bill Burton, can I tell you, take a minute just to tell you about Bill. He stands about this tall and is about this thin, and he's got a voice like you wouldn't believe. And if you don't, even if you don't like to sing, you'll want to sing when Bill Burton is up here leading singing. And then there is that lesson on Friday evening about heavenly wisdom. The whole lectureship's about pearls from Proverbs, the importance of finding the source of it. And then after that, 7 gates to hell. You know where those gates are? You know what they are? Our righteousness exalts a nation. Our proverbs that are found in the book of Proverbs for elders and church leaders. And then a study in the children's class, wisdom is the principal thing. For on Friday evening, after that first session when we're all in here together singing and having that first lesson, when we go into our classes, we'll have classes for our little children. Number 6, if you want to make application, is study. Study the Bible on Saturday. On Saturday, we'll begin with congregational singing, and then there'll be the blessings of righteous living. And then a decision to hear classes on hearts that are filled with kindness. Or what about a class, Proverbs for Parents? Or Proverbs for Teens and Young Adults? And then those children's classes. And then there's that corn roast together, and then we come back again on Saturday evening, and there's a lesson called Sharpening the Sword. And following that, choices of the eyes of the fool, or the eyes of the Lord, and the marks of the fool, and the influence of our friends. And then next Sunday morning, and that, by the way, is number 7 on our list of studying, in our assembly here, Robert Martin will be here, who's a name that is known and loved by so many, to speak on the fear of the Lord. And then we'll break up into classes, remove not the ancient landmarks, living in a sexual world, the challenge of self-control, and then classes on a wholesome tongue is the tree of life. Folks, we have before us an unbelievable opportunity. And then after we go our various ways for lunch, we'll not be eating lunch together at the building, we'll reassemble here. And we'll have that open forum on Sunday afternoon to answer questions that have come into the hearts of those who visited with us. I want to appeal to you, members of this church, brothers and sisters in Christ, to understand the blessings of lectureships. For 40 years, I've taken at least 1 week of my life almost every year to go somewhere to sit in a lectureship, to sit at the feet of men who spent hours and hours and hours of studying. And my soul has been fed, and I've been made to be more like Jesus. And my spirit has been uplifted, and heaven's become more real. And the faith that I've had has been built up. And that's the whole design of this lectureship. Not that we have to travel 500 or 1,000 miles to go to a lectureship, but our elders in their wisdom have brought for us into this place a time of enrichment. May God help us to love truth and to seek for truth and to use every opportunity that we have to find truth. And now as we close this lesson, may we talk again the truth about salvation. Salvation comes because one believes in Jesus. It's Jesus who said, Mark 16:16, "He who does not believe is condemned." It is Jesus who says we must repent, we must change our lives, make our minds up to give our lives to Him. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, it's Jesus who said, "Except you repent, you'll perish." And we need to confess our faith in Jesus, for with the lips, confession is made unto salvation. Not an enumeration of all the wrong that I've ever done. That's foreign to the Bible. It's not in there. But a confession that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for me. And then I can be baptized and have every wrong I've ever done washed away by the blood of Jesus and removed from His memory forever. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Be baptized into Christ. You're out of Christ. You want to get in Christ? Here's the door. Belief, repentance, confession, and being baptized into Christ. And their sins are forgiven. They are become a part of His body, a part of His family, a part of the church. And then He just says, "Do the best you can. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you need to respond to this invitation, if you know there's truth and you haven't followed it, then follow it today and let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?